Whenever Jonah and whenever we go to Portland and we visit Jessica's family, we always stay with her father and Jim. And Jim, of course, prepares for us way before we ever come, getting stuff for the kids. And one of the things he gets is these things called fruit boo or whatever. I don't know where they're from, but they're organic fruit roll-ups. And I've never seen them anywhere in my life except at his house. And so there's one of those things that these are just Jim. And so whenever we come, Jonah and I, we fight over these things, and we eat them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And so I hide them. Since I'm a little bigger and stronger, I get a little bit more. Now, another thing about Jim is when he comes and visit us, he always brings candy with him. And when he leaves, he hides the candy around the house, under Jonah's toys and in his bedroom. So Jonah comes downstairs, and whenever he's playing with toys, he finds a Starburst or something. You know, for a few months later, we're finding Starburst. So, of course, now after he leaves, we both go downstairs in like a big Easter party, Jonah and I, and we fight for candy. Well, Jessica and the kids came back from Portland a few weeks ago, and I guess Jessica put one of these things, one of these packs in her purse for the plane ride home, and it wasn't used. And so this is like 3 days ago, and they've been home for about 2 weeks, a month. Time flies fast. And so apparently at one night, her purse, it must have just fallen out of the purse, and it fell almost under the couch. And so Jonah wakes up the next morning, and he comes out, and I'm there. And he goes to the couch, and he sees this fruit roll-up right there, and he gets excited. And for him, he's like, how in the world did this get here? And so he's like, Daddy, Daddy, look what I found. Grandpa hopped on the plane and flew all the way over here and hid candy all around the house, and I got to eat it. I got to eat it. I'm like, no, he left that for me. I couldn't tell him that. I just had to leave him. Yes, your grandfather would do that. He would fly all the way over. So he still thinks that. I just couldn't give him a heart. Now, this thing was always there. I mean, ever since he got home, it's been there. But for Jonah, it was something he just thought it disappeared. Turn with me to John chapter 1. As we begin we're going to be jumping around a few different places today. And John chapter 1, the Gospel of John is a story right about Jesus' life. And this is where John starts. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was a life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among... I read on more. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So when it talks about the Word, in the beginning was the Word, it's referring to Jesus. Now two other Gospels start with the story of Jesus' birth. But John wants to make it clear that Jesus, he's not someone that just showed up on the scene. Like, he's not just something you just found under the couch one day. But he's been here for all along. And John refers to creation, the story in Genesis, that Jesus has been ever since creation, and even he was intricate in creating this world. And not only that, there's a reference here even, I believe, to man being made and God breathing his breath of life or the spirit into man, that Jesus was a part of all this. And so although we might not have seen him or noticed him, he's been here all along. And now, John's saying, but John wants to make this point. In verse 14, the next few verses talk about John the Baptist. And then 14, it says this. John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John's making a point, okay, this Word became flesh. We use the word incarnation in the sense that God somehow takes on this form of us, of a man. He's embodied in this flesh. So John's making the point, okay, he's been here all along, but now we see him coming to this world just just like us. He's been working all along, but now is the time we really see him in the flesh. Now, for the next 5 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks including today, we're going to be talking, spending our time looking at what it means that Jesus came to earth in the flesh. And for the next, for this week and the next three, we're going to be talking about, we're going to look at this sort of in a micro sense. We're going to look at different ways, implications that has in our life. And then on the last Sunday, December 23rd, we're just going to take a step back, and we're just going to look at this as a whole picture. And as I mentioned last week, that you might want to come because that might be my last sermon I ever preach here, because you may just want to fire me after this. Because to be honest with you, what Jesus does here, him coming to the flesh, is so radical. And it's so crazy that the implications it has in our lives is just as crazy. And it's something I don't think we as Christians think about or live out as much. All right, so Jesus came into our world. Turn with me to Hebrews really fast, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. This is what it says. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now, when it's talking about a high priest, it's referring to a position in the Jewish culture and their faith. And a high priest was basically someone, the main thing we'll talk about is someone who offered sort of a sacrifice for the sins of all the community. And he would go in and because our sins need to be paid for, he would offer the sacrifice so that everyone in the community, religious community, could be in a relationship, could follow God and be in communion with him. And so that's what the high priest does. And so in Hebrews, this whole book is about a sort of a theological viewpoint of Jesus. And so they're saying Jesus is like this high priest who comes and he makes a sacrifice for all of us. But the passage continues. Verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So this high priest is someone who talks about, is someone not only makes sacrifice for all of our sins, but it's someone who could help us in our time of weakness. It's someone who, because he lives our life, he can understand us and he has mercy and grace and strength to sort of help us through our troubles. But did you catch what it said about him? It said, we have one who's been tempted in every way just like we are. So Jesus just didn't come into our world in the flesh, but he came into our world. Right, he had the same temptations as we face. And every temptation, in every way that we're tempted, and he had the same sort of temptations. Now, when we think about this, we get this image of Jesus sometimes. And to best give you this image, I have to show you a video clip real fast. And here's a clip. Good thing there's no speaking, you couldn't hear that. Now sometimes we think of Jesus, we think of maybe like Superman. I mean Superman, he came to this world and he looks like us, right? And he goes through work, he has to work like us, he has the same sort of things. He knows what it's like to have a gun held up to his face. But really, he's different, right? He just has to, He has this superhuman strength, and although he looks like us, although he lives through the same sort of situations, it's sort of different, right? He doesn't have to deal with the things we deal. And so sometimes we think of Jesus like that. I mean, he came to our earth, he's God, but you know what? Deep down, you know what? Yeah, he went through our same situations, but it's different from him. He just has to plug into something deeper within him that it doesn't bother him at all. But we know in Philippians it talks about when Jesus came to earth that he emptied himself. It emptied himself in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." And so it talks about Jesus as someone who comes to earth, and he came to earth, and he's made like his brothers, like us, in every way. Right? In every way. And then it says, if you caught it, in verse 18, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted." That he suffered. That even in the midst of his suffering, it's not something as a Superman, whatever, but there's this suffering that he had to endure, that it wasn't easy for him either. Right? We have this passage in Matthew of Jesus praying to God and like begging God, there's got to be another way. I don't want to walk the path you've called me to. I don't want to do, there's got to be another way. And there's this, you could sense the suffering, and I don't want to die. There's got, and there's this pain there, the suffering of making the right choice. And in every way that we've been tempted, he's been tempted. And the pain we have of choosing the right, of doing something right instead of doing something wrong, he understands that pain. Like for us who we have this great a bit of information, like, I can't believe what this person did, and we're standing in front of someone who doesn't know. You know that pain you have when you just want to tell them, but you're like, maybe I shouldn't, but there's this pain holding it in. Or maybe when someone, you're angry with somebody, right? Someone has wronged you, and you just, I have to get them back. I have to get some sort of justice. And there's this pain. If you don't do something, it just festers in you. I mean, yeah, it's hard. It's suffering sometimes doing the right choice. Or maybe it's a coveting, a lust of someone's wife or a woman, or coveting someone's things. And you're like, you just want to think about getting those things. You just want to think, I've got, and there's this pain of doing the right, of not coveting something. Right? In every way that Jesus, in every way that we're suffering through our temptations, Jesus had those same things. Now, he didn't give in to them. So we see Jesus just doesn't come into our world in the form of a man, but he comes into our world. I mean, he enters our same sort of temptations and our struggles, and he suffers just like we do. Now, we know that the suffering is something he takes and makes him a better mediator for us. Because he's able to relate, says he comes with grace, we have a place for strength in our troubles. As I read earlier in John, it talks about Jesus was the light of men. In Genesis, John, of course, is referring back to the story of Genesis. I want to come back here in the beginning. Now, what's one of the first things God does in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1? What's the first thing he does? All right, no answers. Let me read. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Now, at the very beginning of creation, we have this earth that is formless, that is void, and the Hebrew behind it talks about it as a chaos, right? There's this darkness and nothing. It's just darkness and chaotic, and there's no order. And we have an image. One of the first things we see God doing is his Spirit is just sort of hovering over the waters. His Spirit is just sort of hovering over the darkness and the chaos. But he's not hovering for long, because all of a sudden, it's like he just brings light into this darkness. He brings order into the chaos. And he brings something beautiful out of this mess that is around him. If we turn to John, we have this, or Luke, sorry. There's a story about Jesus, an account. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Now, who are the 12? The 12 were his disciples. Some of them are fishermen, and some were tax collectors. Right? People who sort of betrayed their brothers, right? Who taxed them, and who says, I'm going to take a part of sort of this Roman society and become rich by oppressing you guys. People that were filled, in essence, part of their life was not good. There's darkness. It goes on, though. And also, some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons came out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping support them out of their means. So Jesus is hanging out with a woman, Mary, who was possessed by evil spirits. And it's like Jesus, and he brings light into her life and heals her. Joanna, who's a part, whose husband, right, is managing Herod's household. He's a part of this oppressive government here. And Jesus comes into her life, and he brings light. And if we read the story of Jesus, it's like he goes from town to town, and he hovers there for a second, and then he just dives into the darkness, and he brings his light and his order, and he just brings this beauty into people's lives. And this is something that he's been doing ever since the beginning. He hovers around, and then he just dives into darkness. And he hasn't stopped then, but he dives into our darkness as well. And that's why we're here, right? Many of us, God came into our life, and he just dove into our darkness, into the chaos of our life, and he brought some sense of order and beauty and light. Paul writes it this way. He says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He's taken us from this darkness to the light. Now, there's a story. When Esther, who's not here right now, when her oldest son, Carl, when he was young, she tells a story, and you probably heard it, is he would eat all his oatmeal on his plate. And when he was done, he'd hand it to them, and he'd want some more oatmeal. And so she'd get him oatmeal, and she'd put the bowl right in front of him, and she'd turn around for a second, and the next thing you know, Carl would take the oatmeal and just put it on his head, the bowl like this, and oatmeal would just come pouring down all over him, and he would just laugh. Now, here I have Rachel. How long can I go like this? Here, my daughter. The worst thing for her is spaghetti. When she eats spaghetti, it's in her hair, it's in her clothes, it's everywhere. And so the whole problem is after you're done, you have to clean this little girl. And so usually whenever you have spaghetti, it's bath night. And so this one particular night, Jessica feeds her spaghetti, and she's just a mess. Like, is there a girl under that spaghetti, you're wondering? And so they pick her up. She picks her up and hands her to me and says, here you go, Jacob. I'm going to get the bath. And I'm holding Rachel like this. Like, I've got some clothes on. I don't want to get spaghetti on my clothes. Like, she's a bomb. Like, where are you going? So I'm walking to the bathroom. Are you done yet? Like, hurry up. What am I going to do? And she's just sitting there trying to throw spaghetti at me or something. I'm like, hurry up. Because to clean her up, right, you're going to have to take off her clothes. And inevitably, you're going to get messy, right, cleaning up this little kid, which Jessica can get messy. I'm not getting messy. Here's this kid. You know, when we talk about Jesus coming into our world, the implication is that we, too, are called to the same thing Jesus has done. Like, the same thing he's done to us, he came into our darkness and brought us, the same thing is what we're supposed to do to others. But if we think of this like a pit, like a mud pit. Is that next? Oh, I can see. Do you think it's like a mud pit? And we as Christians, sometimes we like to stand up above the outside of the mud pit and point down and say, you know what, you guys just got to get out of there, right? You just climb up. It's no big deal. Just we like to stand up and condemn people for being in there. But we don't like to enter the mess ourselves. There's a pastor that I listen to. I read his blog online, and he tells us one story. Now, this pastor, his whole church is they're dedicated to reaching people that are farthest away from God, who care less about church. And so one day, he saw a couple he hadn't seen before, and they came up to him, and he introduced himself to them, and they introduced themselves to him. And the man says, "You know, we have a question for you." He says, "Me and my wife were married, but we're both bisexual. And we said before we were married, we made a commitment not to sleep with someone of the other sex. But ever since we married, we still sleep with people of our own sex." And he says, "That's okay, right?" And this pastor, his name is Vince, he's like, "You know, why don't you come by and sit down and we'll have a conversation about this." And he's like, "Okay." So they set up a time and they walked away. And Vince, he recalls, he's like, "You know what? I was like, why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to tell these people that what they're doing is wrong? Why? And they're going to just get mad at me. Why do I have to deal with this mess in people's lives?" He's like, I guess I have to, because that's what Jesus did. And so he met with them, and he started off by saying to them, "Okay, look, Jesus, God, their number one priority is not for you to stop sinning, but it's for you to experience his love. And if once you do that, then it will lead you to choose, really, you won't want to sin." And so they weren't mad, and they accepted the message, and they were really seeking. But what happened is after a few weeks, they fell back into their old pattern. And so they came back to Vince and his wife, and they said, "Okay, look, we need some accountability. We need your help in this. What we need you to do is on every Saturday, can you just drive by the Rainbow Cactus, you know, bar, club, whatever it is, and you can imagine what that is, a Rainbow Cactus. And if you see our car, come in there and pull this out." And Vince was like, "There are some places that I just don't want to go. There are some places I just don't want to follow Jesus. But if I'm a follower of Jesus, then I have to go and I have to dive into the mess, the messiness of these bisexual lives and the chaos of people. I have to dive in and somehow Jesus through me be a light and bring light into that chaos and that darkness." There are some, if we're followers of Jesus and the implications of Jesus coming into our world, and it's not just coming to our world in the flesh, and it's more than just him experiencing our sufferings, but him entering into our own personal mess and our darkness. Like, if he's done that to us, then we're called to the same to other people's lives. Not just to sit around the mud pit and just say, "Come on out," but to dive in, and we're going to get a little messy. Some of us, we don't want to. We just want to hear you just take care. But we're called to enter into the messiness of people's lives. And we're called, in essence, to be the incarnation so that people see Christ in us as we enter their darkness. There's a lot of people that are suffering, that have their own chaos and their own struggles. And if you imagine if Jesus was hovering around the church, he would hover until he found someone, and then he would just dive into that mess. Have you been keeping it clean? Do you ignore the mess and just pray that somebody else would just deal with that? Are you willing to dive into the darkness, into the mess of people's lives, and allow God through you say, "Let there be light"? Pray. Father God, we just come to you, Lord, and we so much seek your help in this, because we don't want to get messy, right? We've got out of the pit. We don't want to go back in there. For we know, Jesus, that if you've done that to us, you're calling us to do that in other lives. And sometimes, God, it's overwhelming. It's like, we don't know how to deal with this. We don't know what to do. But you know, God, as your scripture says, that all we have to do, make sure the atmosphere, the soil's good, and you'll bring the growth. We just have to make sure that we're dealing with them in the best way possible, accepting and loving and grace. And you're the one who will cause the growth. We don't have to do it. So, Lord, we come to you because you are our strength. You are our light. And without you, there's nothing we can do in the mess. There's no way we can help others. So in your name we pray. Amen.